We turn to the chapter we read in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we shall read again the first verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. The subject with which the Apostle Paul begins this chapter is the believer's house. And the term he uses refers to a dwelling, habitation, and perhaps more widely to a place or an estate. That's the earthly house. But we also have a heavenly one, as we learn in our text. An earthly house, a heavenly house. That sums up the existence of the Christian, the one who belongs to Jesus Christ and follows him here in this world by faith. That's how we walk here, not by sight, but with the hope of this heavenly house, a dwelling above. And what a house it is, as we glean from the chapter and from the Word of God in general. Well, we wish then briefly to consider the believer's house. We believe that there is encouragement here for us as strangers and pilgrims in this world, those who are sojourners here and making their way to the end of their course here, but then to their final home, their blessed home in heaven. Firstly then, with the Lord's help, to consider our earthly house. Our earthly house of this tabernacle, says Paul, and he speaks of it being dissolved. The dissolution of our earthly house. But what is he referring to? Well, we do believe he is referring to the body, but we also believe that there's a wider significance. By the earthly house is meant the whole of our existence in this world. And he speaks of it as a tabernacle. And that is very intriguing because of what we know about the Apostle Paul. You remember his trade. He was a tent maker. He continued at that trade at times that he would not be chargeable upon the church for his labors. We speak of a tent making ministry today, something of a similar kind, where there's no settled minister, or perhaps the minister must divide his time between caring for the flock there and working at some trade, making tents, tabernacles. But we have a tabernacle. We have a temporary abode here. We are in this world for a time and for a time only. We can speak of our life, our existence here, as transitory. That means we're moving on and we're going somewhere else. And we do think of the body. And we know what has happened to the body because of sin. Adam's sin, it brought death. And you can see that in our chapter when we come to the later part of it. Paul speaks there concerning Christ and what Christ did and why he did it. Well, Christ died. He died for all because they, his people, were dead. Dead in sin. And he died that they should live. Live unto God and live that blessed life, which is the grace of God in their souls and giving communion and fellowship with the Lord. We sense the frailty of the body, and it's described in the Bible, is it not, as a house of clay. That reminds us of where we came from. How God made man out of the dust. And dust we are, and dust we shall return to. That's the body. Because of sin, the wages of sin is death. The believer, however, is joined to Christ, and in Christ already partakes of a better life. A life that has no end. And that's how we are to view our existence here. We may be cast down at times because of the frustrations of life, and with advancing age, the weaknesses, the infirmities of the body and even of the mind. But do we not know that while the outward man perishes, the inward man is alive and prospering, and the Lord is indeed causing his people to grow in grace and in their likeness to Christ. That is part of our preparation for the day of our death. The body, our existence here, a tabernacle, something temporary. But Paul also says concerning our earthly house that it will be dissolved. And to continue the illustration of the tabernacle, that really means untied or unloosed, taking down a tent. Well, the Lord will do it. The time is appointed to each and every one of us. Our death. What is death? In essence, it is a separation. The soul leaving the body. And the soul goes to God because God gave it in the first place. And the soul goes to God in the way of reckoning, God the judge, and the verdict is plain. If we are the Lord's, if our conscience affirms the truth of the Bible, that in Jesus Christ, by faith in him, we are declared righteous, we are justified, then we know that we shall not come into condemnation. We're going home. We're going to a far better place. But if we are not the Lord's, if we have continued in sin, then the conscience should trouble and alarm. And yet for so many the conscience seems to be asleep. They've made it numb by their repeated sin. And their denial of the warnings and the solemnity of their state. And the soul goes to God, but the soul is cast down into the place of punishment. Separation in a way that we cannot comprehend in our present state. Our soul can exist without our body. And when you read the scriptures and learn of those who've gone to glory and even those who've gone to hell, they're very much alive. They're awake to everything. They have their spiritual sense and experience. By no means are they unconscious or in any state equivalent to that. The soul can exist without the body, but the body cannot exist without the soul. The body is laid down at death, placed in the grave, and there it indeed returns to dust. And that is at the end of every life. And how sadly, when so many witness death, they attend funeral services, and yet it's as though this is never going to happen to themselves. Well, they'll say they know it will. But if they say that, why do they not live accordingly? And then we reckon with ourselves how we once were, living for this world, living for the moment, not considering Christ, what it will be to leave this world without Christ, or the great mercy of God that He made us think again, see things differently, and gave us to understand that we need a heavenly house. And that, of course, is our second point. The earthly house, this tabernacle, it will be dissolved. But then our heavenly house, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. These words were addressed to the believers in Corinth, to the Lord's people. And Paul may well be referring to the resurrection of the body that will happen to all the righteous and the wicked. Focus here is upon the righteous, the godly. But beyond that, you have the wider sense of the inheritance of the believer, the child of God, that which they receive upon their death when they go from this world to the next. Because Christ spoke to the disciples of a mansion. His precious words in John chapter 14. Christ went to prepare a place for the disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, sufficient for all my people. I prepare them for their heavenly home. Glory awaits, and the mansion speaks of that glory. A mansion is a fine house. It's the house of those who are rich, those who have many possessions, and the Lord's people are rich. Incomparably rich. They have the true riches, the riches of salvation in Christ, the riches of fellowship with God, the riches of the love of the Lord. And you get a sight of your riches here, and you can look at them, and you can have some sense of the worth of them, and some appreciation of them, and indeed a little experience of them. But to receive them, all that must wait. To enter into them fully, that must wait. The heavenly house is built by God. Now think of that in relation to the body. The psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, body and soul. And if that is so, in this life, or what of the body in the world to come? It will be transformed. And we learn that particularly in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. It is so difficult for us to understand what it will be to have such a body. But we can perhaps say this. A redeemed and glorified spirit in a spiritual body suggests that in glory, the body will not be and never be in any way a hindrance to us, a hindrance in the great occupation of those in glory. And what is that? It's the worship and service of the Lord. And the body we have here, oh, it's weak, it's weary, it's subject to many infirmities, there's sickness, there's death. Not so with this body, this spiritual body. It will be fit, perfectly suited to the nature of the world above. Heaven, God's dwelling place. Those who are there will worship God and delight in God and enjoy God. Earthly delights, they will be left behind. They will no longer have relish for such things. Entirely spiritual, as they shall then be, body as well as soul, they will be for the Lord, and they will be taken up with the Lord. It is not made with hands. Everything about the believer, whether it be the soul, the body, in terms of what is to come, is from God. Salvation is of the Lord. His purpose, his accomplishment in Jesus Christ, and brought to us by his Spirit. Not made with hands. We have no part in it. And praise God for that. What we shall have in glory, the Lord will give us. And the praise will be due unto him. around the throne were there because of the Lord, whatever our place may be. Our heavenly house is eternal. And that word, of course, speaks of immortality, deathlessness, and no possibility of any change in that. Life everlasting. Now you can say that all men have that continuing existence, but for those who are not in glory, it is not an existence to be desired or is welcome to them in any way. It's a fearful existence. It's one of remorse and an accusing conscience and a sense of guilt and their own folly. And this, that there shall be no change in their state, even forever. But what a blessed immortality the Lord's people shall have in the world to come. It's good to think about it. We tend to fix upon particular times, events, especially things that are adverse to us, difficulties, the troubles, the afflictions, and they become magnified in our minds. That's perhaps the devil trying to get us to think ill of God and unkindly of God in terms of his providence in our lives. And we must never allow such thoughts. God is good, and his way is perfect. And everything he sends is in the best interests of his people. Not that you can see that always at the time, but you hold on to that. You believe it because the scripture declares it. And what you know of God, what you know of God in terms of Jesus Christ and the provision made in that great Redeemer, even for your salvation, all that assures you, and it goes on assuring you, that the Lord is indeed for you. And one day you will lay down your frail flesh. That body of death will be gone, and you will enter in to that perfect world above to await the resurrection and the glory that will belong to your soul in heaven, and then to your body also at the resurrection. How good God is. How merciful and gracious he is. And we may add long suffering to us, Lord, because of our murmuring and complaining. And God might indeed chastise and correct, but if he does so very gently and in a most kind and fatherly way. And he reminds us again and again of what we owe to him and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what he bore, what he endured, willingly for your sake, my sake, in order that we might have this heavenly house. Think of how he, in his earthly existence, was so tried and afflicted and burdened, and how the wrath of God came against him because he stood in our place. And was there anything in Christ of a complaint? No, there was only obedience and love, perfect love to God, and love, perfect love to his people. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Finally then, our attitude to these things, because of the way in which our text begins. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you know this. You're confident of this. You ought to be. Faith in Jesus Christ, that lays hold of all the benefits of God's covenant of grace, which are in Christ for his people. And the very faith whereby we lay hold of Christ and his benefits is not of ourselves. It is God given. It is his work in our soul. And so we may have assurance. If faith was a matter of our decision or choice or effort or work, we know that there could come a time when our faith might fail. In the midst of temptation, severe trial, we might deny the Lord. We might go back utterly upon our profession. We might become just as we were before we began. But it will not be with the Lord's people. Their faith may be weak at times, and they may stray badly out of the straight and narrow way. But because the Holy Spirit has given them a new heart and come in to dwell, faith will remain. Though it be tried, it will not disappear. Indeed, it will prosper and be strengthened, and Christ will become even more precious to the believer than he presently is. We know that our earthly house will be dissolved, but we also know that we have a building of God, a heavenly house. Well, we are looking to Jesus Christ, are we not? And what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness we need from God. And we need that forgiveness day and daily, because in that way, we enjoy peace in our soul. And in that way, we continue to rejoice. We know the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. We can look forward to our end in this world. Most people can't. The only way they can do so is by dismissing, rejecting what their conscience tells them and what the Word of God declares plainly. If we're not ready to go to God because we're still bearing our guilt and going on in sin, we cannot look forward to death. But the believer can. Not that you desire it for its sake and you desire naturally to remain here, because life is precious and there are responsibilities and duties to perform. But you know that the end shall come, and you know that the Lord will be in it, and that the Lord will be taking you from this poor world to a far better one, and you will be with Christ. Well, we have to, in a sense, take care of our lives, how we live them, trusting then that the Lord will take care of our death. We should be comforted by what Paul is saying at the beginning of this chapter. And it follows the verses that we often think about, perhaps, and quote at the end of chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What comfort we have in the Word of God and in the promise of our heavenly house. May the Lord bless His Word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for grace, that we might profit from these things, put them to ourselves, and be able to live accordingly, as those who know that the Lord has laid hold upon them, is holding them by their right hand, and leading them and guiding them through all the pitfalls and snares that there are in this world, laid by the wicked one for Zion's travelers. The Lord will bring them through them all, and the Lord will indeed take them home. Or help us to have some grasp in our minds and hearts of the glory that awaits thy people, that we might be pressing toward the mark for the high calling, the prize of it that we have in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers and take away our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.